As I begin my message, I was just thinking this last Wednesday as I was kind of trying to decide how I was going to open and how I was going to begin to start. I thought I got to give. I need a deep thought. You know, a deep thought. You ever have deep thoughts? Like really deep thoughts? Like they're super profound. And you wonder if it was the bad pizza the night before. And, you know, it's something else. Like, I have deep thoughts. I don't know about you, but I have deep thoughts. Like, for instance, I started asking myself this question. Why do falcons fly and chickens don't? I mean, I'm just going to let that rest because it's deep. It's really deep. Go ahead and close your eyes and meditate on that thought for just a few minutes if you want to. Don't. Because it goes really deep, and it's quite confusing. But I had this deep thought. I thought, literally, why do falcons and hawks fly but chickens don't? They have wings. And maybe actually it's this. Chickens do fly. You know that. They do fly, just not very well. They're awful at flying. Even from little chicks, they're terrible at flying. And I started to think about why do these chickens not fly, but like hawks and falcons fly really well. They have the same ingredients, don't they? They have the same essentials for flight. Why don't they fly? So those deep thoughts go into things like bird injustice. Like it crosses the lines of bird injustice because of the laws of nature. And I sit there and think it's just unfair that chickens can't fly. It's unfair. And I go out and I have compassion on my 5 chickens. That's why I care for chickens now. I never used to care for chickens. I just like them to eat them. But I now care for them and I protect them because my wife loves chickens and we have 5 of them and they're all named. And we do have hawks and I actually think we have falcons in our just above outside of our yard. So in the summertime, I see these birds, these really strong, fast birds that can fly really well, sitting in their perch, staring at our chickens. And I get really frustrated, but also very amused at watching my wife literally run out the back door, screaming with her arms, flailing, because there's a hawk on top of our chicken nest, our chicken coop, not poop, coop. And that hawk's sitting there, and I see my wife literally, "You get out!" And she's like flying around like, you know, and it's hilarious because she's just protecting, you know, our chickens. Cluck Norris is one of them. Chickira. You got to protect these chickens. So I did some research into why chickens don't fly. Really, really good research. I mean, I went to some of the best research that I could possibly find. Because here's what I think. I think if we could solve this problem of why chickens don't fly, we could solve a lot of the world's issues, and even your own personal issues, you could solve them. It's powerful. You're going to have to wait for it. So I found this research out of Wikipedia, and it's really good research, but it says, this is how it says, chickens lost their ability to fly when they became domesticated and fat. I'm going to leave that with you, and you can apply that wherever you want. But that's profound. That's a sermon all in itself for this brand new year. If 2019 was domesticated and fat, 2020 is going to be really good when you understand how chickens don't fly. I don't need to go on, do I? Okay. This is what else it says. Their wings became too weak and their feet adapted to walking. Easy feeding and safe living stole their flight. That's profound. Even chickens can cause us to have deep thoughts about our spiritual life. Because they no longer needed to hunt. Because they were fed. No need to fear being hunted because they were protected. And then they became a food source. Deep thoughts. I told you, deep thoughts. But the peregrine falcon, let me just give you an example of the peregrine falcon. Not only is the peregrine falcon the fastest bird on the planet, it is actually the fastest animal on the planet. Now, not just in straight flight, because the falcon can fly at a straight in a straight flight, and it's not as fast as some other birds. But the peregrine falcon, it says in Wikipedia, that when it actually focuses on its target, from its high-level perch, it begins to fly down into a speed of over 200 miles an hour because it's focused on its objective and its purpose for flight. Now, I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, why don't the falcons just persuade the chickens that they still can fly? It would be absurd for, like, a falcon to have a little falcon TED talk to a bunch of chickens and persuade them that they're actually just, they've been lied to all their life. They can fly. They're just too comfortable. You know what you would end up with? A bunch of utterly depressed chickens who need counseling. That's what you would end up with. Much like the human life, you've been lied to, I think, and told that there's nothing in you unless you achieve it for yourself. And I'm telling you that you have all the ingredients for the greatness of the divine and to live a godly life because of what God put in you long before you were even created. This was his design. And I thought, okay, what's my opening line here? Well, the world has persuaded us to live like chickens when in reality God designed us to fly like falcons. Big idea. We have been told to live like everybody else, even though God designed us to live by faith that is above and beyond everything else. You have the greatness of the divine inside of you. You have all the ingredients of Christ himself to live a life that is godly, that is profound, that is filled with grace, that is filled with mercy for yourself. Grace and mercy for yourself. But also enough grace and mercy, not just for you, but grace and mercy and compassion and love and peace to actually live that life for the sake of God the Father and for the benefit of humanity. You see, we live beyond just what a falcon would live for, and that's for itself and for its babies, right? We live legitimately not just for ourselves. We live for the world. We live for humanity. That you were designed with greatness inside of you and all the ingredients of the divine, not just for yourself, but for yourself, for your healing, for the sake of somebody else's life and healing and to bring glory to the Father. And that's what Paul gets at in this series that we're in right now called Above and Beyond. I want us to go into 2020 knowing what's inside of us, not what's in front of us. Because we do this every year. We set goals that are ahead of us and we forget about what's inside of us. If you actually knew what was inside of you, you probably wouldn't have a whole lot of goals because every goal that you would set is achievable. If you live in a moment with the power of Christ inside of you, your tomorrows will be changed in such a way that you wouldn't even be able to dream of your best days ahead. The power of God is inside of you. It's all there. That you would be filled with this deep-seated spiritual encouragement to stop living like a chicken. That's my encouragement to you. Stop living like a chicken. Start flying like a falcon. You're designed to soar. We are designed to soar. So here's the passages that we're kind of anchoring this entire series on, and I'm just going to read a couple of them to you, not the big bulk that I've been reading the last couple weeks. Ephesians 1:17, that you would ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. See, that is like the goal. The goal that you set for 2020 should be, God, I want to grow in my knowledge of you. I want to grow in relationship with you. I want to grow in your power, in your grace, in your authority. That if I do that, I know that my tomorrows will be written in ways I could never dream of. And in the end, when we begin to really see this for our own lives, Ephesians 3:20 makes really a lot of sense. Now, all glory to God, who is able, not me, who he is able through his mighty power at work within us. Everybody say within us. It's in you. It's all in you. To accomplish infinitely more than you might ever ask, dream, imagine, foresee, plan, anything. And this isn't just a persuasion speech. This isn't like a falcon telling a bunch of chickens that they can be falcons. Because I can't persuade you to be that. You can't just act the way you're supposed to be. It doesn't work for very long, does it? We end up failing. But when the power of Christ is inside of us, we don't even begin to act. We become real. We become the real versions of ourselves. And so this morning, I want to look at Ephesians 1, 13, 14, and 15. But have you ever noticed that sometimes reading something backwards is almost more powerful than reading it forwards? You like start with the end in mind and then come to the point of who you are in a moment. Like that's what I want you to understand. So Ephesians 15, and then we're going to do 14 and then 13. Ever since I heard of you, now this is Paul saying this to the church of Ephesus. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's people everywhere. I talked about this last week, how powerful this is. That Paul is saying, this is a great church. You're a great church. And I'll get to that in just a second. You have strong faith, you have love for Jesus, and you love God's people. Amazing church. Now look at 14. How did they become that? The Spirit of God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised us and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. And then verse 13, which is, I'm going to give it to you in what I call the Stevie Wonder translation of this passage, okay? It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. You get the Stevie Wonder translation? Signed, sealed, and delivered. In other words, the beginning point is this, that God put something in you that is sealed. Like you want to be a great church down here. You want to be a great human being. You want to be a great father. You want to be a great wife. You want to be a great husband. You want to be a great coworker or a boss. You want that to be your goal. I'm telling you right now that the power is this, that the Spirit of God that comes into your life when you begin to follow Jesus is sealed. It's a done deal. It's sealed, it's signed, and it's been delivered to your soul. Here's what happens is we forget about it and we are no longer awakened to it. So we end up living a dormant spiritual life looking for goals that are somehow going to fill us and help us achieve the person that we want to become. And I'm already telling you that you are a falcon even though you think you're a chicken. I like that too, Mike. I like it a lot. That's our Barnabas in the room, Mike, son of encouragement. And here's what I want you to know. I'm going to speak to you like Paul spoke to the church of Ephesus. Neighborhood Friends Church, you are a great church. Can I just tell that to you? Can I say that to you? Do you believe that? Do you believe this is a great church? Because I believe it's a great church. I believe this is an amazing church. I just told our conference leadership facilitator, Adrian Halverstadt, who's right over here, I told him this yesterday. I've been here 4.5 years, and we are legitimately the church that I believed we could become. And you know what? You want to know why that's happening? Because I see your love for God. And I see your love for people. I saw it over the last 2 days. Our hospitality, serving people that they don't even know. And them texting me back and saying last night, what a joy it was to serve God's people. I could literally walk out of this church and say, that was a great church, I'm done. You guys keep doing what you're doing, I'm gonna go do another one. That'd be stupid. You wanna know why? Because you're a great church that's going to become greater. You're a great church that's going to become gooder. You're already good. You're going to become gooder. You're going to become amazing. Here's what I'm saying to you. I'm like, do not get caught up in the fact that you think we're really, really good and we've reached some sort of status that we're a good church. No, we're becoming even a better church. We're becoming greater as the days go on. That there is so much more. There's an above and beyond reality of who we are as a church that is coming to fruition. And so Paul is saying this to the church of Ephesus. He's saying, I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of who you've become. But who you are is unlimited and inexhaustible because of the power of Christ that is inside of you. And so you know what Paul does? He says, I'm praying for you. Because the church of Ephesus was a good church. He says, I'm praying for you. And here's what he prays. I'm praying that you don't just love God and love God's people, but that you will know God. Deep. Deeply. More and more, moving from the chicken status to becoming a falcon of your faith. And be compared to this. Be compared to being born. I absolutely love my children. I loved them as babies. My son just turned 30, and I immediately reversed the process. As he turned 30, I thought, oh man, what was he like when he was born? Well, I can tell you, I was just a kid. I was 19. And that little guy became my best friend. He became one of those little guys that actually taught me how to live life, how to be responsible, how to be a father. And you know, here's the thing. How dumb would it have been for me at 19 to just wish he would have never gotten older? Because you know what I love about babies? I love the smell. You hold them, they're brand new. You know, when they're like within their first week, they're like a puppy. You know, even puppy's breath smells good. Same with babies. It's like baby's breath. We have flowers that are called baby's breath because it's good. You hold them in your arms and they just lay there and they kind of coo and they cuddle and they make weird noises. And it's still good. Like, it's the only time in your life where you can do that sound and actually not be embarrassed. And everybody thinks it's cute. Like, oh, did you hear that? How cute that is. It even smells good. Do you get that? The aroma of a baby. But I remember them being a baby, and I remember them, like, those coos and cries, but I couldn't wait for Elliot to throw a ball. I couldn't wait for him to want to be chased around the house. I couldn't wait for my girls to move beyond just being a baby and wanting to actually dress up in dresses and beautiful clothes and dance in the kitchen. I couldn't wait for Elliot and Leighton to understand storylines. I couldn't wait for me to understand the storylines my daughters would tell me. I couldn't wait for the stories to happen. I couldn't wait for the deeper relationships. I couldn't wait for them to get into a car and drive it for themselves so I don't have to. I couldn't wait for their first bus ride. I couldn't wait for them to graduate sixth grade and get that little promotion certificate. Now I can't wait for them to come home. You want to know why? Because as my kids have gotten older and they've matured, I want to know more. I want to know who they are now. I want to know who my 30-year-old son is now. It never stops. It's infinite. It's inexhaustible from a father's perspective that he wants to know his children deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until he takes that last breath. That's sort of depressing. Paul's doing this. That's all he's doing. He's saying, oh, no, by the way, I've watched you mature, but I want you to grow more. Why does Paul do this? Why would Paul even say there's more? If they have all of Christ in them, why is he saying there's more? Because Paul's experienced more. You want to know why I want to know more about my children? It's because I've experienced more in life, and I want them to experience more of life. And I want to hear the stories. Philippians 3:13, this is how Paul puts it in the pinnacle of his faith. He thought he arrived, and then he says this. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've kind of figured it out. I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul's saying, I have not even come close to understanding the full depth and the knowledge and the grace and the power and the love of God. Every time I think I've gotten there, I keep going more and deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what he wants for his people too, and that's what I want for our church. It'd be real easy for me to say you're just a great church. Let's just close up shop and stay right here, close the doors. We don't need to get any bigger. Let's just stay this way. Let's don't grow in our faith because we've arrived, right? And Paul knows that we are intended to fly, not just arrive. So here's two steps to growing and knowing and your knowing God deeper. Okay, two steps. Fancy words. Fancy Christian words, theological words. Justified, sanctified. You see, it's like having a baby. Why would you ever just keep your baby and just have the baby stay there? No, you the baby is born and it starts the transition to watching them mature. Well, theologically it's the same way. When Jesus comes and you accept faith, you're actually saying, his death and resurrection now justifies my life. All the sin of my past, future, and present and future have been justified by the cross of Christ. It starts the relationship. It doesn't end it. Like, it'd be really great. Like, I think a lot of churches focus so much on salvation and baptism that they actually lose the art of what it means to actually watch people become sanctified, which is really just the process of deeper relationship with God. And I long for that in our church. I long for that for you and for your children, is that you don't just get hung up only on salvation. It's a great starting point, but it is the starting point. And God wants you to grow and become right with him. So here it is. This is what it means. Justified is just the path to being made right with God. He makes you right. Sanctified is the right path to knowing God. It's continuing the process. I've been married for 30 years, and I can tell you right now, I know my wife deeper and deeper and deeper as the years go on. And I look forward to the days ahead, because the days ahead will show me that she's a different person tomorrow than she ever was in her past. And I get the joy of exploring that with her. When we went on our trip, somebody asked me, they said, hey, what was your favorite part of the trip? And I said, feeling like I was dating my girlfriend again. Every day, just exploring the world together. And the two of us just had the best time getting to know each other more and more and more. So here's what it is. It's being right with God is simply the starting point for a life of knowing God deeper and deeper and deeper. And here's what this is my clever side of me. It's just God makes you right with him so that he can give you the right to know him. God makes you right with him so that you have the right to know him. Like, he justifies you so that you can be sanctified to know him in the process. So I want you to just tap real quick or slide or swipe on your phone, whatever you're using, or if you have the old-fashioned Bible with the cool pages, turn just a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this passage, what is cool about this, is it's in 2 Peter, not Ephesians. But if you actually take this block of passages, these scriptures out of the scriptures, and you knew what Paul wrote in Ephesians, and you took these out and just set them alone, stand alone by themselves without the reference to them, you would read them and go, Paul must have wrote that. Paul must have wrote that. It sounds exactly like Paul's words. Here's what happens in the Christian faith is when you're justified, and you begin to be sanctified, the way you are sanctified sounds very, very similar to the way that everybody else gets sanctified. The process and the journey starts looking very much the same, and so now we have this commonality of faith. Oh, you too? That's what happened with you? Yes, that's what happened with me. Oh, weird. God does the same thing in me as he does in you. Yes. And we all have pretty much the same testimony. It's called the gospel. But I love this passage because it says, may God give you more and more grace. Everybody say more and more. Why would he say, why not just more? Because there's more for the more. There's more and more. He's saying there's more than what you've ever achieved. There's more than what you've ever seen. It's a mystery, yes, but it will come to fruition as you continue to search after him. It says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Lord and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, By his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to what? Know him. How do you get it? Know him. You know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us, all of us, great, precious promises. How many of you know God's promises are 100%? He bats 1,000. He never fails. Believe in his promises. Everything that he tells of you is true. You just have to convince yourself that it's true and stop believing the lie that the world tells you about you. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. So I'm going to summarize it with one simple little truth, that entire passage. If you want to understand the process by which you are designed, the process by which your destiny is fulfilled, that's a mystery, isn't it? Your destiny, who you were destined to become. If you want to know the process of living out the life that you were destined to become, not the one you are now, but the one is that you were destined to become. If you want to know what that process is, then you have to know some simple truths, really simple truths, that when you believe in Jesus, all the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and God recreates you in that moment with his Holy Spirit, and you follow Jesus because he is the perfect life in human form, and we begin to look a lot like Jesus, and that draws us unto the Father, and we begin to sit in his presence, and guess what? He looks at us and goes, I'm watching you grow, and I'm knowing you more and more, and you're looking at him, and you're saying, Father, I'm knowing you more and more and more. The goal isn't to know the Holy Spirit more, but it's to know the Holy Spirit more so that you know Jesus more, which takes you to knowing the Father more. The Holy Trinity. So the take-home truth number one is this. Everything that you need to fulfill your destined purpose is already in you. It's already there. It's already in you. But the world and even religion is going to teach you this basic truth. Or lie. It's not in you. And you have to grow. You have to have more knowledge. You have to achieve. You have to go get it. You have to take classes. You have to read the self-help books. You have to read the mommy bloggers. You have to read everything that's out there and somehow educate yourself, become the person that you're meant to become. Because the person you're meant to become is not in you yet. Go get it. And at the end of the day, we go, I can't get it. Why do I keep failing? Because you forgot the starting point, and the starting point that is already in you. It's already in you. The scriptures tell us completely the opposite. You are already significant. You are already full. You are already the culmination of whatever anybody thinks you're supposed to become. You are already that person. I just sat and told my son yesterday, in the car before he goes to Powderburn, kind of had one of those bad days at a basketball game. Youth sports really stinks. I'm just telling you, I just feel like it's so difficult sometimes. Forces kids to try to be somebody they're not. And I looked at him and I said, I could care less about how good of a basketball player you become. But you know what I love about you? And he goes, what, Dad? And I said, I love who you are right here in this car. And God knows who you are. And I see him. I see him in you. A young boy who literally called me the other day and said, Dad, I don't know. I feel like I'm not fitting into the team. And it was one of those moments he called me and he said, but hey, I'm starving. Can you get me something to eat? It's like in the same phrase. Like, okay, deep thought, now you're hungry, okay. And he says, I said, why don't you just order Uber Eats? Gosh, I love Uber Eats. It's so amazing when you're not near your kids. You just, hey, order food, get it. And he's like, I can't. And I said, why? And he goes, because all of my buddies are right next to me, and they're hungry too. he started to think about the guys next to him on his team. I said, well, what do you want to do? And he goes, do we have enough money to buy them dinner too? And I said, go for it, bud. Buy him dinner. Next day, he comes and tells me, he's like, Dad, everybody's suddenly really nice to me. It's like, yeah, because you're feeding them like chickens. And if you keep feeding them, they're going to get fat and they're going to start walking. And then they're not going to be able to play basketball, and then you're going to be a starter. Yeah, I'm getting it. We're going there. He's going to be a starter. He's going into the NBA. Telling you, look out, LeBron James. This kid's going to dunk on you. Take home truth number two. I got to hurry. God has given you everything that you need to live that God-given destiny. It's already in you. It's already in you. You don't have to behave better. You don't have to achieve more. You don't have to gain more. It's already in you. It's all there. It's inside of you. It's relationship-based, not performance-based. It comes with a package deal. Look at verse 2 in this passage. It says, may God give you more and more grace and peace. I'm not going to go into this at all, because how many of you need grace? Raise your hand. Okay, how many need peace? Keep your hands up, because I know the same people that need grace need peace, because that's why you need grace, because you have no peace. So keep raising your hands. Everybody raise your hands, because I know everybody in here needs grace and peace. All right. You got that? Everybody need grace and peace? Some people have two hands up. That's surrender. That's what that means. And that's what grace and peace is. Literally, when you ask for grace and peace, you're basically saying, God, I surrender to you because I don't have it. Okay, you can put your hands down. Next one, he says, how many of you need knowledge of God? I think we'd all raise our hand, but how many of you actually got up this morning and say, God, I really need the knowledge of you? No, we pray things like, I need grace and peace. But we often don't say, I need your knowledge, not to know you more. I want your wisdom. I want your intellect. I want your discernment. Like a great friend, you would say, teach me. Teach me. Verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything. I'm going to pause right there. Two really powerful words. Two powerful words. Need? No. Living? No. Godly? No. Life? No. Because all those are powerful, but two really powerful words. God has given. Past tense. So past tense that it was your pretense. That's how past tense has given is in God's economy. So past tense that it was yours before you were even born. It was yours before you existed. It was in you before you ever knew it was in you. He has given everything to you to live this godly life. And I love how Eugene Peterson reframes Romans 8:29. He says, listen, he said, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. He's shaping you just like he shaped Jesus. How profound is that? And then he says, the Son stands first in the line of humanity that he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives is there in him. He shapes Jesus, and he shapes Jesus in the same mold that he shaped you. So when you see Jesus, you want to know what you're supposed to be shaped like? Go look at Jesus, because that's who you are shaped like. If you want more compassion, look to Jesus, because that's how your compassion is shaped. You want more encouragement, look at Jesus, and I promise you that's how your encouragement was meant to be shaped. You want confidence, look at Jesus' confident life. Look at his courage. Look at his joy. Look at his peace. Look at the grace that he gave, and I promise that is you. That is you. Everything that he gave to him, he gave to you. Listen to me. Jesus is your greatest grace. He is your greatest grace. It was the best gift God ever gave you was his son. Because his son is looking like you inside. All you have to do is follow his son and you start to look a lot like Jesus. And you're like, that's a lot harder than it sounds. It is. But it's a worthy effort, and it's a great role to live in our life. Verse 3, by coming to know him, the one who called him to himself by means of his glory, marvelous glory and excellence. Five more words, really powerful. By coming to know him. In other words, it's in you, but it won't come out of you until you come to know him. He made the first effort, you make the second. And the effort is follow. The effort is surrender. The effort is, I need you. The effort is, I'll spend time with you. That's what it looks like. So take home point number 3 is really powerful, because I think you already forgot number 2. God has given you everything to live. God has given you everything you need to live a godly destiny by coming to know him. By coming to know him. You're saying, how does this happen? How does this actually happen? Spend time with him. Fill out a prayer request that says, this is what I want to see happen in 2020, and I can't do it, but I'm trusting you to make it happen. And if you don't make it happen, the trusting you in the process to make it happen is the best grace you could ever give me. The best grace you could ever give me. But it says this, it says, these promises in verse 4, these promises that enable you are meant to be shared. Shared divine nature that is inside of you. You're meant to share what's inside of you. This is the best news ever. If you begin to be transformed into the image and likeness of God and you be in Jesus Christ and you start to live like that, you'll be like Paul and you say, I pray for you, not because you've arrived and I love who you are and I love who you've become, but there's so much more. There's so much more. You get to actually know him, not just worship him like a religion. I know him because I'm in relationship with him. I'm worshiping him because I've walked with him and I've heard his voice. To close this out, I'll give you just a kind of a funny story. Over Christmas, the Sleafs told me a story about their son, Riley. If you've met Riley, he's just a bundle of energy. And Riley, since he was born, was told, are there any other kids in the room? Anybody who doesn't want to know, I don't want to ruin Christmas for them about Santa Claus? Okay. Anyways, since Riley was little, Grady, the older brother, has been whispering in his ear that Santa is not real. So Riley's never believed in Santa, but they took them to the mall to meet Santa. The one who's not real. And Riley, I can imagine you like waiting in line looking at Santa going. And he got on Santa's lap and Santa says, hi young man, what's your name? And Riley looks up at him and he goes, it begins with R. Like, you should know this. R-I-L-E-Y, Riley. Oh, nice to meet you, Riley. They start running through the mall. Riley runs up to Grady, and he says, Grady, he's real. I met him. How much more joy should there be inside of us to be able to say, not only did I meet Jesus, he justified my life, but I've actually been sanctified by his presence. I know him. I know him. I want you to know him too. I haven't arrived here. I'm still learning the process of getting to know the Father, but I want you to know the Father. I want you to worship him. Listen to me. Close your eyes. If you feel that you have met him and you've been justified by him, and you know you're going to heaven, but you want to know him more today, raise your hand. And no looking around, because I think everybody should raise their hand. Now look, open your eyes and look around. Don't you all want to know him? Father, I pray this morning that we would move beyond salvation and move into a place where we are sanctified by your presence and knowing you. I pray that the above and beyond that we're looking for in our tomorrows would actually begin to exist in what we know of ourselves inside, because that's who you are. You put that inside of us. What a gift of grace to our life. And so, Father, as we go into a time of worship, I can't help but think that there's about 30, 25 students and young people up on a mountain worshiping your name alongside about 300 others in the room. And God, I can't help but think that there are a bunch of students up there right now that just, they think they're trying to figure out life by building relationships with people around them, and I pray that they would understand that the power of Christ that is inside of them is giving them all they need to live the godly life that they desire. And I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on that mountain, and I pray that that same outpouring of your Holy Spirit would meet us right here in this neighborhood. And I pray that it would spill out of these walls and into people's homes. I pray that it would change and transform relationships. I pray that dads would find out who they really are in you. I pray that they would understand that they are great already. They just need to be able to live that out. I pray for the moms and the marriages and the kids and the relationships that are struggling even in this room and outside of this room. And Father, I pray that we would begin to know you in a way that we've never known you before, and that would spill into this sharing the divine nature into our neighborhood. So God, as we stand, and everybody stand, and as we worship your name, I pray that the cry of our heart would not be to save me, Lord, but it would be to move beyond the save me prayer to a place of sanctify me, purify me. I want to know you more. I want to be in your presence. I want to soar like a falcon in you, God. Move me from being just a chicken in my faith to a falcon that flies to heights that I've never reached before. We love you and praise you, and it is in your name that we worship your name. Amen. Amen.